We're glad you're with us this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you have joined us and are a part of our assembly today. Thank you for being here. We appreciate that so much, and if we haven't greeted you already, please give us that opportunity to do so. It's good to see Brother Bobby Green sitting back there this morning. He's got his oxygen tank with him, but I'm not sure how that's going to work on a motorcycle. Brother Bobby Green has been a motorcycle enthusiast for years, I think, though maybe he's retired from that. But I am so glad that he's able to be out today, and we want to remember him in our prayers as he takes his treatment. And I put in the bulletin, Katie's supposed to be home on bed rest, but she's actually here today. So if she nods off and falls asleep, just leave her alone. Doctor's orders, okay? And young Brother Hudson, do you always talk that deep? Because you have a future in radio. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. As you begin to go through the pages of the book of Acts, it is a powerful historical page-turning thriller of the growth and the spread of the good news message of Jesus Christ. A message that changed the world. A message that was the turning point in all of history. In fact, when you get to the end of Luke volume 1, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, when Jesus gathers with his men post-resurrection and pre-ascension, Luke 24 and verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And so it would be when you come to Luke volume 2, known as the Actions or the Acts of the Apostles, and you begin to read page after page. In the second chapter, there is Peter preaching on Pentecost and drawing from the prophets and pointing to the historicity of Jesus Christ as Messiah and concluding his sermon, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And Luke records that they were cut pricked to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." And over 3,000 people did exactly that. And then the gospel spread on to Judea and on to Samaria through the preaching of Philip and others. In Acts the 8th chapter, it says in regard to the preaching of Philip, many were being baptized. Many. And then finally on to Antioch, where we've been studying. And the fuel just ignited the flame even further. Acts 11 and verse 21, many believed and turned to the Lord. In fact, it says large numbers. And then from there, from Antioch, it became the gateway to the whole world. And the missionary journeys of Paul that we often talk about, perhaps summed up best in Acts 17 and verse 6, when the gospel came into the city of Thessalonica in Greece, it says, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." What was meant as a criticism was actually a compliment. But we've been studying about Antioch and the example of this one local church. And so without rewinding and reviewing, I just want to pick up again in chapter 13 and beginning in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. If you have your notes with you this morning, the first thing that I think we have to understand from this passage was the fact that the church at Antioch was willing to let them go, Barnabas and Saul. And that wasn't an easy thing, because Barnabas and Saul were not exactly leaving to go on a week-long journey to some place with all of the conveniences of our modern-day travel, with all the conveniences of our modern-day hospitality. It wasn't like that at all. In fact, when they left Antioch, it was indefinite. When they left Antioch, there had to have been known to them unforeseen hardships and perils and pitfalls that would come their way. In fact, the Antioch church family was unsure when they would return or even if they would. You know, it's like a parent who launches a child from the nest. We raise our children in order not to hold on to them. We raise our children in order to launch them on their own. And when children move away from home, there are tears and there are holds and there are hugs. And yet we understand that is a healthy part of the process of growth. Letting go is part of that. And so it was with the church at Antioch and two of these teachers that they loved so much, Barnabas and Saul. You know, Barnabas had been with them from day one, almost. In the early days of the preaching in Antioch and the conversions that were happening there, Barnabas came to them. And the Bible says in Acts 11, he came to them to encourage them. And I guarantee you, they would never have forgotten Barnabas, ever. And then Saul. Nobody has ever had a conversion story like his. An amazing transformation. An amazing testimony to the power of the gospel. To hear him tell his conversion story of seeing Jesus, of seeing the resurrected one. In fact, Jesus was the last one he saw until he was baptized by Ananias. And his sins were washed away, and great scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was returned. So it's no wonder, verse 3, that the church fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. That's a credit to the Antioch church, that they were willing to do that. But now I want you to focus on the journey. Verse 4, verse 5, chapter 13. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, that is Barnabas and Saul, they went down to Seleucia on the sea coast, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, the largest island in the Mediterranean. When they had reached Salamis, which is the largest city on the largest island, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. You know, one of the things as you read through the book of Acts is that Luke talks a lot about real people and real places. He gives us the names of the places and he gives us the names of the people. Why? Well, one of the key truths that Luke helps us to understand in the book of Acts that we must never, ever forget is that preaching from beginning to end is all about the people. In fact, people are the only reason for it. Young people, older people, middle-aged people, single people, married people, widows and widowers, people all. You see, Barnabas and Saul preaching then, or if anybody today preaching now, If we forget that the gospel message is about the people, then we've lost the heart of Jesus. You can focus on any of the journeys. You can focus on the journey between with Barnabas and Paul, or with Barnabas and Mark, or with Paul and Silas. Doesn't matter. For the rest of the book of Acts, there's a constant reminder that this work is about people. In fact, for example, verse 7 of chapter 13, he talks about the proconsul Sergius Paulus. I love that name. That is a Latin name if I've ever heard one. Sergius Paulus, or Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And he did, verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And so it begins. And down in verse 14, the scripture text says, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, a whole different place. And on the Sabbath day, they went down into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue official said to them, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear the Lord, listen. And then you can read in the verses that follow of the teaching of Paul to them. And you come down to verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. They wanted them to come back. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And then verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout that whole region. And then you come into chapter 14 and verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews, and together and spoke in a manner that a large number of the people believed. And from Iconium, they went to Lycaonia, and to Lystra, and to Derbe. In chapter 14 and verse 7, and they continued to do what? They continued to preach the gospel. And then you come down in chapter 14 to verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is Antioch of Pisidia. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia on the Mediterranean. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. There was a lot of successes on this first journey, but there was also a lot of hardship and there was a lot of peril. And not everybody believed. In fact, at some of the places they went, there were those who did not want to seek the message, and they didn't want to hear the message, and they mistreated the messenger. And Luke doesn't skip that part either. But as they set sail from Italia, and as they set sail across the Mediterranean, heading back to Antioch, in my mind, I see Barnabas and Saul standing on the bow of that ship, talking and reliving all of this. The successes, the hardships. But at the same time, I see them staring straight ahead and looking for the coastland of Syria, because that's where Antioch was, Antioch of Syria. They were going home. Verse 27, they were going home to report all things that God had done with them. So they go back to Antioch. They go back to the very place that sent them out. Then you come to the second journey. In chapter 15, beginning of verse 36, after some days, how many we don't know, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." That's not surprising. It's not surprising after these two had preached all of these places that after a period of time that they wanted to go back. But what happened next is very surprising. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. When Barnabas and Saul first left on the first journey, this young man was with them named John Mark. And if you go back to chapter 13 and verse 13, the scripture just simply says, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But in chapter 15 of Luke that we just read, Luke uses a stronger word than just left. He uses the word deserted. Paul said, "He who deserted us." The question has always been, why did Mark, on that first journey, why did John Mark desert them and go home? The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. We can guess, we can surmise. Did he get homesick? Maybe. Was he physically unable to handle the rigors of journeying back? Yeah, maybe. Was he unable to handle the persecution that was coming their way for those who were rejecting the gospel? Perhaps. Combination of all of those or something else, sure. But when you get to chapter 15 and verse 36, it is obvious Barnabas wants to give him another chance. In Colossians 4 and verse 10, there's kind of an interesting sidebar, where we are reminded that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. They were cousins. They were family. Did that enter into Barnabas wanting to take John Mark on the second trip? Perhaps. Perhaps. You've heard the expression, blood is thicker than water. And it is. And sometimes blood gets in the way of making good judgments and good decisions. Sometimes blood gets in the way of right and wrong. Sometimes blood gets thicker than Bible, and that's a problem. But whatever the case was, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said no. Now I want you to look closely at verse 39. And there occurred a sharp disagreement. Is it possible for brethren to have sharp disagreements? Well, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. And if you look closely again at verse 39, it was so sharp they separated from one another. They went their separate ways, literally. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, it is so easy sometimes to focus on the sharp disagreement. It's easy to focus on the fact that they separated from one another and miss the positive effects that God brought about. Because now, instead of a twosome going out to preach the gospel, now you're going to have two twosomes, as in four. The Lord just doubled the effort. God turned the negative into a positive. I was thinking yesterday on my short drive home from Texas, did Paul and Barnabas ever reconcile? Did Paul and Barnabas ever reconcile? You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't say. But then again, maybe it does. Maybe he does. I thought of three things. I thought, number one, the Holy Spirit never reveals Paul saying anything negative about Barnabas. Paul doesn't talk any about the negative spirituality of Barnabas. He doesn't lay any of that on him. Doesn't talk about, but doesn't gossip about. And Barnabas to Saul, same thing. In fact, what you have in both of these men engage themselves in the work they were called to do. And the fact that they had personal differences only furthered the spread of the gospel. It didn't hinder it, it furthered it. But then secondly, when Paul was in prison, when you get over to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul was in prison, he writes on two occasions and mentions Barnabas, Colossians 4:10, but the other passage is in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 and verse 6, he mentions Barnabas again. But not in a negative way. Never. Paul had great respect for Barnabas, even though they disagreed. The third thing is, Paul grew in his confidence of John Mark. He watched this young man grow. And obviously he had no grudges against him whatsoever. When you come down to the last thing that we have written from the hand of Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, shortly before his death, he says, "Only Luke is with me," the writer of this volume we're reading, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." That tells you a lot about Mark. But it tells you a lot about Paul. And it also tells you a lot about God. Because when God chose four men to tell us the story of Jesus, He chose Matthew, He chose Luke, He chose John, and I left somebody out. Who was it? Mark. Mark. What a great testimony to a life that totally turned around and changed. And so it would be that Barnabas and John Mark would go in one direction and Paul and Silas in another. And Luke now focuses on the trips of Paul and Silas. As the gospel goes to Macedonia, as the gospel sets foot in Europe, with the conversion of Lydia and later a jailer and the church of Philippi is established, the gospel goes to Greece and the cities like Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth and on to Ephesus. And finally you come to Acts 18 and verse 22 and verse 23. They come back to Antioch and spent some time there. And then they leave again. And the rest of Acts talks about that Paul went to Jerusalem, was arrested, made an appeal to Caesar, got on a ship, ended in Rome. And this is how the book of Acts closes. Acts 28 and verse 16. "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." I always wondered, I bet that guy heard the gospel. You think? Verse 30, "He," that is Paul, "stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcomed and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, being unhindered." As you read through the book of Acts, it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of real people in real places who heard the word, who obeyed it, who were encouraged to live it, and who had this wonderful relationship with these men who had pointed them to Jesus. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It changed these people forever. And that same message has changed you and me. At least I hope it has. We sing the song of encouragement this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of the same Christ, the message scattered throughout the book of Acts, preached again and again and again, that same message rings true today. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And it doesn't matter where you live, and it doesn't matter when you live. The gospel power has never been diminished. It is encapsulated in one Jesus Christ who came and lived and died and was raised from the dead. If you owe duty to God this morning, can we help you? Won't you come while we stand and sing?